The Old Testament reading is Joel 2, verses 12 through 19. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is taken from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. You'll notice that the congregation will speak those words printed in red in your bulletin. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So, What's going on in this strange incident where Jesus is tempted by the devil? Is this intended to show us how to avoid sin? Just do what Jesus did, and you'll save yourself from a life of iniquity. Is that the purpose? Is Jesus our example here? Or is something else going on? To answer that, let's take a look at a little history. In the 5th century, the 400s AD, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theologian of the early church lived. His name was Augustine, and he articulated the idea that we humans are sinful by nature and incapable of keeping God's law. He didn't come up with that idea on his own. He got it from the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 7, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want, this I keep on doing." A contemporary of Augustine's, a British monk named Pelagius, was adamantly opposed to Augustine's view that we cannot avoid sin, even though it came from St. Paul. Pelagius insisted that it was theoretically possible for people to live perfect lives, and, he contended, some people did. All you needed to do, Pelagius insisted, was resist temptation. Do what Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. Just refuse to take the bait. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? We can do that, can't we? Well, not if you believe in original sin. The idea that we are all infected with the sin of Adam and Eve and are irresistibly inclined to sin ourselves. Augustine was convinced of the reality and presence of original sin, as of course was the Apostle Paul. But Pelagius did not accept that idea. In the 5th century, the leaders of the Christian church condemned Pelagius as a heretic at 3 different councils or gatherings of church leaders: the Council of Orange, the Council of Florence, and the Council of Carthage. But here's what's interesting. Despite the fact that this issue was debated and decided upon unequivocally, 1,500 years ago, and Paul articulates so eloquently the concept of original sin, still, the ideas of Pelagius are alive and well today. Some branches of Christianity dismiss the idea of original sin and teach that sinlessness in this life is possible, and that the purpose of Jesus being tempted was to set an example for us to follow. It's called the holiness movement, and it influences how we think. And that's why I'm bringing it up. So many of us today cling to the idea that we are born with a clean slate, and we're judged on how clean we keep it. And as we progress through life, God uses some kind of cosmic surveillance system to observe and document all the sins that you commit, and he measures the severity of those sins. We think of it kind of like a credit score. It goes up and down. And when the slate that keeps your record of sins starts really getting marked up, we have this notion that we can improve our score by maybe getting an accountability partner, or you can start journaling, or you can get back into the habit of having quiet times, or at least quit laughing at dirty jokes. And God will give you credit for those things. There's nothing wrong with any of those activities, but if you're doing any of that to impress God or improve your sin credit score, forget about it. Because our sin problem is a lot deeper than that. It's not so easily fixed. Original sin is baked into us. We need a Savior to escape the consequences of our sin. Listen to what Paul wrote in today's epistle lesson. As by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. This is our sin problem. The guilt of Adam was imputed or credited to us. We're tainted by his sin, and we're also irresistibly inclined to sin ourselves. Here's how it's resolved. Our sin has been absorbed by Christ on the cross, and we are the recipients of the perfect righteousness of Jesus, his righteousness credited to us. The perfect righteousness of Jesus, which was demonstrated when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but refused to sin against God. That was the purpose of the temptation in the wilderness, to demonstrate Jesus' perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us. Which reminds me, we are doing two things today, and one of the things we're doing is observing Ash Wednesday. We're going to put ashes on our foreheads. The imposition of ashes represents that we are incorrigible sinners, and because of that, we are subject to death. And the shape of the cross on our foreheads reminds us that we are redeemed from death by Jesus. That's why an important part of Ash Wednesday and every Sunday morning is confessing our sins and hearing God's absolution out loud. You know, I remember when I got my first speeding ticket. And I'm not going to tell you how many came after that. It didn't take me long to get the first one. I hadn't had a driver's license even a year. But one night, I was driving, and I left a party with a buddy who rode in the front seat with me, and two classmates who'd asked for a ride home were in the back seat. I was speeding, and I got pulled over. As the lights were flashing and the siren wailing, my two friends in the back announced that they each had cans of beer in their coat pockets and other stuff too. Stuff that's legal now in Oregon if you're of age, but wasn't legal back then, especially if you were 16. There was a weekly paper in our town that had a regular feature called the Sheriff's Blotter. It listed everyone who'd been arrested that week. When the guys in the back seat told me about the stash in their pockets, my life flashed before my eyes, and I was sure that my death would be announced in the Sheriff's Blotter. Skipping the details, the police officers scared us, and then let us go. I dropped everybody off and headed home. For some reason, I just wanted to go home and tell my dad. I wanted to confess. Maybe I was afraid that he was going to hear about this anyway. You know, that's a strange compulsion most of us human beings have, to confess, to come clean, to tell the truth to somebody. I think it's because we just need someone to tell us it's going to be okay. I'm really looking forward to having Chad Bird with us next weekend. And I'm going to quote something he wrote reflecting on the confession and absolution part of a particular Ash Wednesday service during a very difficult period in his own life. He wrote this: "The old adage, confession is good for the soul, is only half true at best. What is confession, after all? Nothing more than telling the truth. On Ash Wednesday, all I was doing was being honest. And while honesty is good, it does nothing to cross the chasm between me and the God against whom I have sinned. I can confess and feel terrible about my failures all day long, but none of that brings me any closer to the kind of healing I desperately need. It's not confession that's good for the soul, but forgiveness, absolution. That's what's good for the soul. If confession is us telling the truth about ourselves to God, then forgiveness is God telling us a more profound truth about ourselves. And the truth that God confesses to us is this: I love you. I lay down my life to save yours. I forgive you. I heal you. You are mine, now and forever. In my scars are written the song of an undying love for you." As I sat in my pew on Ash Wednesday, Chad Bird writes, thinking that by my confession and repentance alone, I was making things right between me and God, then I was deeply and dangerously wrong. The cross of ashes upon my forehead pointed me finally to the truth, for it symbolized the Christ of the cross. In Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father, adopted as His own children, and on our brows is written the very name of the Lord Himself. And that's nothing that we've accomplished by our confession. That's what God has accomplished for you by His absolution. It's the work of God. "Return to the Lord your God," says the prophet Joel, "for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Love for you, despite your sin. In fact, you're absolved of your sin. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy. And Lord, we thank you that just as Jesus demonstrated when he was tempted by Satan, he has perfect righteousness. And as Paul has pointed out, he imputes that righteousness or credits it to us. So when God looks at us, He sees only the perfect righteousness of Christ. We thank you. In His name, amen.